Meekness only belongs to those who are strong. If you are weak, you cannot be meek. To be meek, you have to have strength enough to hold back. Meekness is strength held back. So even someone who is very sick, sickly, in a bed, can be meek because they can withhold a tongue of contempt, of criticism, of all sorts of powerful speech that hurt others.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Colossians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Colossians chapter 3 is the text Pastor Rick will be covering today on Cross Reference Radio.
God has not patched up worn out Judaism. He replaced it entirely. You see, the parable is very far-reaching because it speaks of a principle. It's a principle that God has ordained. It's even in the church, for example. You're changing churches. You're coming from one church to another church. You better come as a new wineskin, because if you don't, when whatever work the Lord is trying to pour into you, not going to take, and you're going to burst, and it's going to be a mess. And so people come and to a new church, and some churches you can get away with it because they all are pretty much cookie cut. They do it the same way. But you come to a church God is leading you to go to that's a little different, you have to be flexible, like a new wineskin. And so again, God is not going to reform society. No amount of education, no amount of psychology, no amount of, well, we know politicians aren't going to get it done. No amount of religious activism is going to cleanse this society. It's done. That's why God is going to come and set up a new kingdom here. So what are we doing here? Well, obviously, back to the opening points of this morning's consideration. We're here to save those who are lost. We're here to be used in that process. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 tells us this very thing, that those who are contrary to Christ will continue. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is going to keep going until Christ comes back. And so put your attention on individuals. First, put it on Christ, then yourself, and then those whom you serve with, and then those whom you're trying to reach. And such is the idea, because the illicit affections that we have get us in trouble. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. It was unlawful for them to want what was on that tree, and they went for it anyway. Once they took of it, all mankind was ruined. We became lost, and the image of God that we were created in is no longer as it was in the beginning. I really enjoy reading scripture verses. I know sometimes they can be a bit much, but when the scripture is read, it's sort of a break in the message. It sort of says, okay, you might not agree with some of those opinions, but this is not an opinion. This is a revelation. And it's a revelation in such a way that you make the application. It's now handed to you. Of course, I agree with everything I said. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, it says, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Okay, so why? Why tell me that, Paul? If I struggle with sin, I struggle in this life, why are you telling me this? And well, John answers that in his first letter. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God." Now, right now, those who are born again, who've confessed Christ as their Savior, none other. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, here it comes. "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." There's power in this recognition and acceptance. I see the terms that God has laid out for me, and I enjoy them, and I accept them. And so we go back to verse 10. "Have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." We are to conform to the image of Christ. That is where the power is. That is where the fight is. That is what we want. the image of Christ in this life. And again, we used this analogy just the other day. They said, is it lawful to pay taxes? Jesus said, hand me a coin. He said, whose image is on it? He didn't even have a coin of his own. He had to borrow one to make a point. What do the prosperity teachers do with that? Oh, Jesus didn't have enough faith. Anyway, you know, it's one thing to be part of the prosperity movement, a duped peon in the pew. It's another thing to be in the pulpit spewing that stuff, high up on the pyramid, benefiting from the people who you've taught to be greedy, and they're tithing more and more so you can buy more and more. You don't find many poor prosperity teachers. You just find them in the pew, chasing after a carrot they're never going to get. And Jesus said, whose image is on that coin? They said, Caesar's. He says, then give it to Caesar. Well, the question is, whose image is on you? Is it Christ, or is it something else? And if it belongs to Christ, then give it to Christ. A very simple but powerful point. And so our Lord, by his death, purchased a right, not to part of us, but to all of us, to the whole self. I'm going to take some more verses here because. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Death to the self nature, to selfishness, to selfishness, to selfishness, to self-centeredness. When we think of selfishness, we think of, well, I'm not sharing my noodles with someone. Well, that might be selfish sometimes. Selfishness is when you're just about puffing up you, promoting you. Everything's about you. That's the selfishness that the scripture is teaching about. James chapter 4, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? It's the old man versus the new man. And when the old man starts to win, that's where the wars and fights really come from. Selfishness, again. It's amazing how many Christians, you know, deny this. They lie, they cheat, they're up to something, they're insecure. Insecurity is not a little thing. It is a miserable tyrant. Because you're suspect of everyone. And because you're suspect of everyone, you can't be yourself. You can never even find who you are. You're too busy wondering if somebody's going to stab you in the back or take a crumb from you. That's a horrible way to live. And so you begin to create problems that don't even exist. You can never get along with anyone. Everyone is held at arm's length. And then comes with that hypocrisy because you have to act like you're not doing that to cover it up. When you're dealing with dishonest Christians, there's nothing you can do with them. If Christ could not make them change, then nothing I can do. And they're so surprised. They're so surprised when you bust them. Like, you're lying. You're caught in your lie. Oh, yeah? Well, you're bald. They might not say that, but that's what's going on. And those of you who laughed, we know who you are. You did it again. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Galatians 5:17. 1 Peter chapter 2, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Why is Peter having to word it that way? Because there were those that were trivial about it. Well, I'm under grace. Again, if you struggle with these things, amen. You keep fighting them. But if you've gotten good with it, if you lie and there's not a problem with you, you know, some can lie without even shifting weight. Like, they don't shift. They can lie in one breath. Hebrews 10:14. You say, this is unpleasant, Pastor. Well, I didn't write it. I'm just enjoying it. Hebrews 10:14. Now, this is important, I think. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Well, what does that have to do with the preceding verses where they're saying, stay away from the flesh, the flesh is the problem? Well, that word sanctified, being sanctified, it is a process so that we would not lose hope. If it says you should be sanctified, that's it. Then anytime you failed or stumbled, you're guilty without escape. But he says, no, this is a process. You're going to make mistakes. But how you treat those mistakes mean everything to me and those around you. Because if I can find an assembly of Christians that are serious about their confession, that are not looking to get off the hook when they're on the hook, but looking to handle it in the power of the Holy Spirit, then I can have a group of believers that don't have to apologize for their faith, but can let them have it in truth and love and power. That's when we'll see converts. Verse 11, he continues, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. That is a fatal blow to Judaism. It's a fatal blow to the Old Testament having authority over the New Testament. He says, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. It doesn't count anymore. You cannot be in Judaism without the doctrine of circumcision being active, but you can in Christianity. So again, it is a fatal blow to Judaism as an accepted religion for us. We're not Jews. We're Christians. And when Jews become Christians, they're not Jews. They're Christians. That's the idea behind there's no longer a barbarian or Scythian. There's a lot of room there to make jokes, but I'm going to make points instead. This also is a fatal blow against one ethnic group claiming special privilege. It eliminates them all. It centers everything now in Christ Jesus. Now, the barbarian, the Greeks considered everyone who wasn't Greek a barbarian, but the Romans conquered them. The Romans enjoyed much of what the Greeks had discovered and were developing in their philosophies and their government and everything. And they mimicked much of it, even their gods. Though they changed the names, it was just a parallel version of the Greek gods. But the idea is that those who were uncouthed, without class, they were barbarians. Barbarians were getting saved in the New Testament church under the ministry of Paul and men like him. The Scythians, they were a barbaric race located in what we would call today Russia. But they were fierce as warriors. In fact, the very word Scythian was suggestive of savagery. They were known to make drinking mugs out of the skulls of their conquered enemies, or drink even their blood, and many other such things. But, you know, gore always gets it, wakes people up. I don't know why. But at this time that Paul was ministering, there were people under the influence of Scythian upbringing, and they were getting saved also. That gave him authority in the pulpit to say, the word of God conquers it all. Just preach Christ. Paul did not have his 50 reasons why we have a sound argument in Christianity. He preached Christ. Him we preach, that we may present every man. That's how we opened up this morning. Him we preach, Jesus Christ, the person. Otherwise, you're going to wait to get good. You're going to get in front of people and you're going to say, now let me see, point number four. Hold on a second, let me get my book. And I'll tell you point number four, why you should believe in Christianity. Here are five reasons why the Bible can be trusted. All right, those things have their place. But when it comes to the battlefield of saving souls, him we preach. Now you say, I don't like that. Oh, you don't have to like that, but I don't think you can escape it. Because when I come across apologists, I don't come across converts either. Look, Billy Graham is not an apologist. He is an evangelist. And when Billy preaches, he preaches Jesus Christ. And when he preaches Jesus Christ, people get saved. Greg Laurie is not an apologist. He is an evangelist. And when he preaches Jesus Christ, people get saved. This was the way it was for D.L. Moody, for Billy Sunday, for a whole host of others all over, wherever they found themselves. They preached Christ. It's a hard thing to take when you have been trusting in the arguments of your faith versus the Savior of your soul. And that's what happens. You begin to trust in the arguments. You got 20 books, 25, 30 books on why Christianity is valid. Why do you need that? I got one book. It's called the Bible. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. See, there it is right there. You want to be used as an evangelist? How about learning how to be tender? How many Christians are not tender? Or how many are tender to people outside the home? That's hypocrisy. They get in the home and they're mean and intolerant and contrary to Christ on every level. Tender mercies. That's okay. You know, mercy is okay. Look, you know, you deserve to be scolded for this, but I'm not going to do that. That's mercy. Tender mercy is, oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It'll be all right. We're all, you know, we all struggle with these things. But when I say don't worry about it, it doesn't mean trivialize it, let it go away. It means deal with it. But we're not going to punish you for that. Kindness. And again, when he starts off verse 12, he says, therefore, that is because of everything that preceded it, of being right with God. And he says, as the elect, in the beginning of verse 12, God chooses to save any who choose to accept his invitation and terms through Jesus Christ. If you accept the invitation to come on his terms, then you are elected. You are saved. You are chosen. And to say that, God reaches out his hand to try to reach those who are lost, but he's ordained them to hell before the foundations of the world, to me, borders lines on blasphemy. And many do it. And they get quite upset when you don't like it. This is the smokescreen that they blow around this. Well, I'm intellectual. Well, if that's intellectualism, you keep it. I'll be dumb. Because that's not the God of Scripture. He is holy, and he is loved by his people. And we are now holy, and we are loved by God, and we are to love each other. And that's what it says here in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. It is because the righteousness of Christ is on us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Okay, Christ became wisdom from God for me. Then he says, and, in other words, I'm not done. He also became righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So I read the verse again. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And based on that, he then continues in verse 12. He says, put on tender mercies. He says this three times between verses 12 and 14. That means there's an emphasis there. Are you just merciful or are you tender with your mercy? What does that mean? It's sort of mercy is the action. The tender side is an opening up of the heart. It's a change of tone. It's a change of facial expression. You want to take away tender mercy? Disagree with someone in an email. Even the emoticons won't help you out. But to talk to them, to see them, to hear their tone, their mannerisms, now you can express these things more easily. He says kindness. That kindness causes others to notice the absence of meanness. Kindness is making someone feel like you mean it and it's your friend. You're not a foe. Kindness says, no, I'm for you. Not fake kindness, but the real McCoy. Oh, the real thing, for those of you who don't know who the McCoys were. I guess if I was a Hatfield, I'd be looking for a real McCoy. But anyway, again, this kindness, unfortunately, these things, are we not delighted when we find them in unbelievers? Then why are we surprised when we find them in believers? Why should we ever be surprised to find any of these characteristics in a Christian? They should be there. It's like, oh, look at that. He's a Christian and he's kind. Oh, look at that. He's a Christian and he's not lying to me. Oh, look at that. He's a Christian. He's not insecure and paranoid and multiple personalities because they live in two lifestyles, not because there's something going on in their head other than sin, but because they're living two lifestyles. They're trying to show everybody, see, look, like me, I'm fun, look at me. And then they go home and rawr, out come the fangs. This is who I really am. We're working on not being that way. Humility is the next one, he says. Humility is not having a higher opinion of yourself than anyone else. It is having a higher opinion of God because you're in the presence of God. For me, when I pray, I feel like I'm standing in the court. And God is sitting on the throne. And I'm in his court and I'm talking to him. There's not a lot of room there to be proud and arrogant and self-centered. Meekness. Now, this is a special one. It is an underrated and misunderstood characteristic in Christians. Meekness only belongs to those who are strong. If you are weak, you cannot be meek. To be meek, you have to have strength enough to hold back. Meekness is strength held back. So even someone who is very sick, sickly, in a bed, can be meek because they can withhold a tongue of contempt, of criticism, of all sorts of powerful speech that hurt others. This is a very serious attribute. As a pastor, I have found God gift me with meekness when it comes to actually dealing with the person. However, before I get in front of that person sometimes, it's like, oh yeah? Come in this church and pull a move like that. You wait till I... And then I get to them and God is like, you better watch it. And it's like, amen. And God deals with it all the time. And here's the thing. On the other side, they're probably doing the same thing. Wait till I get in front of that pastor. I'm telling them a piece of my mind. Then they get in front of me. It's like, I love you, brother. And it's sincere. That's how victories are won. And so that's why God says, hey, pray to me. Bring it to me. You got a problem with somebody? Pray to me about this. It's spiritual. It's Satan at work. Sometimes there's nothing you can do but pray. And it won't change. That's all right. You're right with God. And so think of meekness as strength to hold back the dog. So again, I repeat, if you are a weak person, you cannot be a meek person in the context of how I am using this. But I have not met a human being not strong enough to sin, at least with their tongue. We all can be meek because we are all strong enough to hurt someone else with a spirit of vengeance, of hatred, of contempt. You know what contempt is? Contempt is you view the other person as worthless and you want to make it known. That's contempt. To look at them with a snarl, a disgust. They are vile. They don't deserve to live. And God says, don't do that. To help along with this, he also says, be long-suffering. That's the next one we come to. Essentially, long-suffering means to really put up with. Not to put up with, to really put up with. I can put up with people I like, even people that do me wrong that I like, or family members even. And the difference between patience and long-suffering, patience deals with circumstances. Long-suffering deals with people. Can I put up with someone over a long period of time, like a boss at work that is really a buffoon? As a Christian, am I letting him know that in some way, sending signals out? You know, we can do that. Tell me again let me get this right. What did you say you wanted me to do? Okay, I'll do it. That's not being long-suffering. Long-suffering is, as the British would say, right. And often doing it. And not being, you know, Yosemite Sam, you can learn from him, I'm telling you. When he walks away, reckon, second, that's not the Christian. That's not what we do. Now, you say, I try this, but I fail. To combat that, Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. You can stop right there. But see, what we do is we avow our love and with our tongue, and then we disavow it with everything else. I love you, brother. And then we're stabbing them, doing them in. When God says, listen, I want you to long suffer this. What do you mean, God? I want you to take the pain. What? Well, can I share a little bit of this pain by making him feel some of it? No. I want you to do it. How long? Long. I can't do that. Why? Well, because I can't. You think I can? Yes. You think I can get you to do it? Yes. Okay, you said it. Now let's do it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It's joy. It's very happy to have Jesus love. Peace. Ooh, yeah, I like that. Long-suffering. Who did that? Kindness. Okay, if I'm going to execute kindness, I have to long-suffer. Goodness, this is the fruit, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And this is why, as we started out saying, that when Paul said there's no longer circumcision, these things no longer count, he forever said the Old Testament does not have authority over the New Testament. It is authoritative in the light of the New Testament. It is my word. and it is also my giving of understanding.
We are so glad you tuned in today to learn from the New Testament letter of Colossians on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. We're honored to be able to share God's Word with you each time you tune in. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes and Google Play Music or your favorite podcast app. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the Bible right here on Cross Reference Radio.